It's okay very much. We live in times today that is both forward-looking and backward-looking. And when it comes to that technology, we're really a forward-looking group of people. I mean, there is Google watches, there's cars that drive themselves, there's Apple glasses, there's Facebook, there's Twitter. You, from the comfort of your own bed, can shop, you can transfer money, you can pay your bills, you can set your thermostat, you can even Facebook or see your family who's in a different state and have a live chat with them. Who would have ever thought about that? Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would have done if he had Facebook or Twitter in his time? But in many ways, we're also a backward-looking people. We still love antiques. And when you study and look at who sold the greatest concerts in the last 4 or 5 years, it's these old rock and rollers who are in their 60s and 70s. So we have this fascination both forward and backwards. And as a church, we're always kind of faced with this dilemma, which direction are we supposed to look? Are we supposed to be a forward-looking church, or are we supposed to be a backward-looking church? And those things sometimes create problems and concerns about these things. When we turn to the book of Acts, it seems like the Apostle Paul is kind of opening up his book and simply showing us the way things really were. And what we're going to do for my time segment, as that didn't, not supposed to happen. Where's my man? That has been the shortest sermon I've ever preached. And our brethren would have loved me. They probably would have hired me right then. Okay, there we go. There we go. And so what we're going to look at in my segments, we're going to talk about the first century church today. The first century church 20 centuries later. And what we're going to focus upon is God's powerful church. One of the things we notice in our Bible, and we'll go through some passages kind of quickly to look at this, both in prophecy and in the Lord's parables, then in reality in the book of Acts, is that the New Testament church grew and grew rapidly. And one of the things we need to see is that there are certain reasons that happened. And what it's important for us to do today is understand those reasons, to grasp those concepts, and to see within ourselves that the church today can be like the church back then. Let's begin now by noticing just a few passages. Here in Isaiah chapter 2, the prophet says this, "Now it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains." Not just a mountain, not just some mountain, but it's going to be the chief. It's going to be the foremost of the mountains. Daniel would say it this way in his prophecy, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms." Again, the powerful kingdom that God had in prophecy. Then when we turn to the New Testament, we see Jesus giving us these images. He talks about that little bitty mustard seed. And yet when it planted, it grew up to be the largest of the garden plants. And the birds of the air would come and settle in them. And he would talk about the parable of the leaven and how a lady took a little leaven and put it in the bowl and it leavened everything. Again, the spreading influence of God's kingdom, the power of God's kingdom. Sometimes today we feel like the kingdom has been unplugged. Sometimes we feel like we're missing something, so many different quarters. And so it's important for us to kind of grasp and see these ideas. And when we look in the New Testament particularly and look at some of these verses, in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, it says that they filled Jerusalem with your teaching. In Acts 13, it says nearly the whole city assembled. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine this morning nearly all of Florence, Alabama assembling to hear the message of God? That's how influential it was. In Acts chapter 17, these men have upset the whole world, the passage would read. And then we get to Acts chapter 6. The disciples were increasing in number. It says in verse 7 that they continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. The great number of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. We continue on looking at this growth in the book of Acts. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria continued to increase, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. We see over and over the growth of God's kingdom. We continue to look at Acts 13. It says, "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. The churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." And then we come to chapter 19 and it says, "So the word of the Lord is growing mightily and prevailing." We don't talk that way today very much, do we? Sometimes we talk about churches hanging on. We talk about churches on life support. Sometimes we talk about churches closing their doors. How you doing, brother? Well, we're maintaining. You don't read maintaining in the book of Acts, do you? And so what we do when we look at the book of Acts, we notice that there are certain ingredients, certain things that were being done. It started with 12 apostles and a handful of disciples. And from village to village, from city to city, from nation to nation, jumping oceans, that word spread and multiplied. When you get to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says the number could not be counted. It says there are people from all nations and all tribes and all tongues, understanding that great concept in which the kingdom grew. So what we're going to talk about, my four lessons, is this powerful kingdom. And we're going to look at some of the ingredients. Now, first and foremost is Jesus. First and foremost is the teaching of God's Word. That comes before all things. I like the story of a young group of young people that were at services one Sunday, and they were all just kind of tight into a pew, just all stuck in there real tight. And a young man came in real late and sat right on the end. And he really liked that girl he was sitting beside. And she really didn't like him. And all during services, all he was doing was thinking about her. So he took out the song book and was flipping through the songs. It came to the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." Put it on her lap and smiled. She looked down that song book and grabbed it, flipped it real fast, and threw it in his lap. And that song read, "I'd rather have Jesus." Well, that's the way it is. You see, when we forget Jesus, we're just forgetting what we're all about. Our teaching, our emphasis, our goal, everything is about Jesus. But beyond that, there are four things we're going to be looking at. We're going to be talking about fellowship. We're going to be talking about worship. We're going to talk about leadership and evangelism. And this evening, this morning, our lesson is going to be about the idea of worship. Powerful worship that we read about in the New Testament. Now, with your Bible, let's begin in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. It says there, in Acts 2, verse 40, "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those that received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and with many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling all their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." We notice three things that stand out. First of all, we notice their togetherness. It says that in verse 42. It says that those who were, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's a sense of togetherness there. In 44, it says that they were together. It says again in verse 46 that they were continuing together. We also notice that they were connected to the Word of God. That they were devoted to the Word of God. That they were following the apostles' teaching. But then we also notice a sense of joy in their worship. Says in verse 47 that they were praising God. Verse 46 ends with this idea that they had gladness and the sincerity of heart as they were considering these things. When we think about powerful worship, as we read about in our New Testament, first of all, it helps us keep our eyes upon the Lord. We tend to forget about that. Sometimes we think about us. We praise the preacher too much. We praise the song lyric too much. We think about us too much. And we think about how I feel. And oftentimes a person will leave and say, "You know what? I don't get anything out of church services anymore." Well, it's not about us. And it helps us realize to keep our focus and keep our attention upon the Lord. And it keeps us close to God's Word. Again, a lot of modern churches have moved away from this point. They've gotten away from this to thinking that they're going to move on. They've outgrown these things. And it reminds us, like on a Monday morning, we're not alone, are we? Here we are. Lots of things we could be doing today, but here we are. And that togetherness helps us, encourages us, and reminds us that these things are important to us. Now, in too many places today, what's happened in the modern church has turned the worship into entertainment industry. Peppy self-help talks have replaced the preaching of God's Word and the emphasis upon the Word. Too many people are not being fed the Word of God. They're just being told simple little things. Casualness has replaced reverence. And that's been seen more and more in too many places. Feelings have replaced faith. And what we're seeing is God has been set aside for the joy of man. I'll give you a couple examples of this, a couple of quotations. That little thing up there in the corner says Six Flags Over Jesus. There's a mega church in Louisville, Kentucky, and that's how they know themselves as. They're proud to call themselves Six Flags Over Jesus. I wonder what Jesus thinks about that. But Steve Larson wrote this. He says, in a strange twist, the preaching of the cross is now foolishness not only to the world, but also to the contemporary church. That's what's happened today in our society. Another quotation by Louis Schaeffer. He says, much of our church activity today is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. And a lesson like this, we could spend a lot of time talking about other folks and what they're doing, how they're not following the pattern. But what we need to do is talk about ourselves. Because sometimes we get the idea that if you're right, you have to be long, you have to be dull, and you have to be boring. And I don't see that in my New Testament. I see a sense of excitement about Jesus. I see a sense of desire to come to worship. And I see that sense in which these things are good and right. And we need to grasp that concept and see the goodness behind these things and not settle for worship that's lifeless and substandard service, as we'll kind of mention some things in a moment. Here's a quotation I want to read to you. It says, American religion is a genuine fix. How long until people weary of entertainment that churches provide? No church can compete with the devil in the game of fun. Sin is always more fun than doing right. If we are appealing to people to come to church because they will enjoy it, what will they do when people find that they enjoy sleeping in or watching an NFL pregame show or just doing nothing a lot more than church? When you make the wrong appeal, the wrong results must follow. Instead, let us drop the pretense that worship is fun. It is not. It may be fulfilling, it may be meaningful, but it cannot be entertaining and worship. Now, I understand a part of what he's saying. Our God's upon the throne and not the stage. This does not compete with TV. This does not compete with sports. But when a person says, let's drop the pretense that worship is not fun, that bothers me. The psalmist said in Psalms 122, I was glad. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. There is something good here. I tell you what's not fun, taking out the trash. That's not fun. I don't say, man, it's Monday, I get to do that. Paying my bills, that's not fun. You just got to do those things. Going to the doctor and getting a shot, that's not fun. But when you think about coming to worship, yeah, it is. Now, it's not fun like playing a ball game. It's not fun like TV. But it is a sense that I'm going to be in the presence of God and His people. And what a difference that makes. And so we need to see the importance of these things. And when we talk about worship, we need to see that all through the Bible and even today, there are examples of those who want to change worship. Cain wanted to change worship. The kings of Israel wanted to change worship. And we see all that. But there's also a study about those who lost the essence of worship. I got three passages I want to look at with you real quickly here. First one's in Isaiah chapter 1. And it illustrates those who've just lost what worship's all about. Isaiah 1 and begin at verse 10. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Verse 11 says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of cattle and I take no pleasure of the blood of bulls and of lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of this trampling of my courts? You bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure it anymore. What God's saying is enough! Stop it! It's not doing you any good, and it's not doing me any good. You're showing up, but your mind is somewhere else. And how in our technology today, that's so easy to do. We pull out our phone to check a Bible verse, but it's just an app away, and I'm on Angry Birds. I'm waiting Wednesdays for a song leader to get up and lead the song. Instead of singing Angry Words, he's going to start singing Angry Birds. You know? But that's the problem there, wasn't it? Their heart wasn't right with worship. Look at what Amos says in Amos chapter 8, verse 5. Again, another illustration of this ancient problem that still is with us today. And that's understanding the essence of what worship is all about. Amos chapter 8 and in verse 5, Here it says in verse 4 again, the sentence, hear this, you who trample the needy to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so we may sell grain and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger? You see, they could not sell and go to work on the Sabbath day. So they're sitting in on the Sabbath day saying, I wish this was Sunday, not Saturday. I can't wait till Monday so we can get to work. Not only were they missing worship, but they weren't paying attention. As they're sitting there thinking those thoughts, they're thinking about cheating. They're thinking about being dishonest. Worship had no impact upon their hearts. And then you know that one in Malachi where it talks about offering the diseased animals. And again, how that reflected that they had missed what worship was all about and they missed the essence of what worship is. It's interesting when you look in our songbooks, how many songs that bring out this idea of being close to God. We sing more about Jesus. We sing, let me walk closer to thee. We sing, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. We sing, draw me near. We sing, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And all of that is reflective of a heart that wants to worship God. Now, when we talk about worship, there's all kinds of things you can talk about. You can talk about the object of worship. You can talk about the acts of worship and all those things. But I want to just run through real quickly just a few fundamental principles, and then we're going to talk about some things at the very end of our lessons. Number one, worship is not confined to this building. If this is the only time you worship God, you're cutting yourself and you're cutting God. You ought to be praying every day, everywhere. You ought to be reading God's Word every day, everywhere. You ought to be praising God every day, everywhere. Now, there's some things we have to do in this building. There's some things we have to do together. The Bible teaches that. But this is not the totality of my worship. This does not define all of my worship. Worship is an attitude. This is why the Bible talks about the cheerful giver. This is why the Bible talks about singing joyfully, because those are attitude words. And worship is an attitude. And as in anything, we can have the right attitude or we can have the wrong attitude. Worship is individual. No one can do it for you. A while back, we had two weddings to go to at the very same day, at the very same time. I was doing one wedding, but we got invited to the other wedding. So I sent my wife to the other wedding when I did this wedding over here. And so she went to that wedding and said, well, Roger would love to be here, but he's over there doing that wedding and he sends his best. Well, that won't work on Sunday, does it? My wife shows up and says, well, Roger would love to be here, Lord, but he's out golfing. He sends his best. Don't work that way. You can't do that because worship is individual. That's why two people sit on the same pew right beside each other. One worshiped God and one just went to church. There's a difference. And so worship comes from my heart and it's very individual. We also understand that worship involves all that you are. It's what Jesus would say, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And so all the things that bother my insides, the things that upset my innards, that's going to upset my worship. So I come in here and I'm stressed out. Guess what? That affects my worship. I come in here and I'm tired. Ralph? No. You know, I used to tell people, if you have Saturday Night Live, you're going to have Sunday Morning Dead. It just doesn't work that way. And so all the things that affect you, stress, worry, tired, all those things are going to affect my worship to God. And so we have to put attention there. Worship is something that you do. This is the essence of the word. The word worship, really, the base meaning means to kiss forward. It's the idea of the knight coming up to King Arthur and he bows down and kisses the hand of the ring. The ring of the king's hand there. That's the idea of what worship is. It comes to us from the Latin and it means worth. Worth-ship. And all of us got stuff in our house. We got those little doodads and those little collectibles and those little stuff, and they're worth things. I've got some signed baseballs up in my office in my house. I knew a guy who was a collector, and I have always been a Sandy Koufax fan. And he had one. I said, I need to have that. He said, okay, I'll have to find it. He called me up about a week later and said, I found it, but there's someone else's names on there. I said, well, whose name's on there? He said, a guy named Don Drysdale. I said, sweet. But that's worth something to me. And so when we think about worship, what we're saying is, what is God worth to me? He sent Jesus for you. He died for you. And so again, it shows us that worship is something that you do. It's not a spectator sport. It's something you participate in. And then we understand that worship is defined by God. Never, never do you find the Bible that God says, surprise me. God never says, be original. What we do find in the Old Testament, God said, on this month, on this day of this month, take this kind of animal that happens to be this year old, that's of this sex, and this is what you do with it. God always defines things. And we understand that. If we were buying somebody a gift, we would like to buy what they want. I like to golf. If I bought a putter for my wife for her birthday, she would use it on my head because she doesn't golf. You see, so we would buy something to honor somebody what they like. Here we're honoring God. God tells us what He wants. And that's a wonderful study as we consider what the Bible teaches about these things and how it's a gift and how we need to see these things. Now, what I want us to do is I want to look at three or four examples of worship in our New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, let's notice this concept of worship. Here we read one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And beginning in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you will be filled up to the fullness of God." He continues on in verse 20 by saying, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." What did he say? He talked about God, didn't he? A lot about God. Then he talked about us being like God. May we know God. May we follow God. May we love God. Have you ever noticed how many of our prayers are just earthbound? There's times we got to pray about earthbound things. We got to pray for our food. Jesus told us to do that. We pray for the sick, and we need to do that. The Bible shows us that. But so many times our prayers are earthbound, and they're not heavenward. We don't pray a whole bunch about us being like Jesus. May we get the knowledge of Jesus in us. That's what Paul was praying there. Now, in your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation. We've got two places we're going to look at there. Revelation 4 and then Revelation 7. Revelation 4 and then Revelation 11. 7, rather. Revelation 4. Let's begin with verse 1, then we'll jump down to verse 5. Revelation 4, verse 1. "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking to me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" This is the beginning of the vision here. And I love this. This is one of my favorite verses. Can you imagine God showing him a door, but it was locked? Can you imagine walking by it, and some big old wooden door, just as pretty as it could be, and there's a little brass plate on that door, and in script is written, "Heaven." Now, I don't know about you, but I'd do one of these and one of those, and I'd wiggle that door handle. I want to know what's on the other side of that door. But John begins by telling us the door was opened. God is inviting John and inviting us to see what's behind that door. So we jump down to verse 5. It says, "Out from the throne came flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. In the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third creature was like the face of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having the wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.' And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of You they existed and were created.'" You know what we do in this passage too many times? We get all excited about the eyes. What is all those eyes? And what does those creatures mean? And what we do is we miss God. What this is about is God. They saw God and they bowed. They saw God and they praised. They saw God and they didn't say, when's this guy ever going to get done? Didn't say that, did they? We sang that song last week. They didn't say that, did they? Because their attention, their focus, their desire was upon the Almighty. You see, when we lose that in our worship, we just cease to exist. We forgot what we're all about. And that's what we see there. Now in the seventh chapter, and begins verse 11, again, we find just one of several worship sections here in the book of Revelation. And here it says in verse 11 of chapter 7, it says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures, and they fall on their faces before the throne and worship God. You notice how many times they fall down? They fall down. They're in the presence of God. They fall down. They hush. They listen. God is among us. There's that reverence there. And again, what happens is sometimes we've forgotten that. Sometimes we've lost that. And so they bow down, it says, and they worship God. Verse 12, saying, all men, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Every one of those words was directed to God. That one word was directed to themselves. Thank you for my health. We need to be thankful for that. Thank you for my food. We need to be thankful for that. But everything about God. God. That's what worship is. Now, as we enter our lesson, I want to go through 12 statements real quickly here. And this is really the essence of powerful worship. It's fervent prayers. It's energetic singing. It's passionate preaching. And it's emphasis upon the Lord. But I want to give you 12 statements that I've come up with that I think reflect what we find in the New Testament about this idea of worship and powerful worship as it should be. First and foremost, as we think about this, worship makes us stand in awe of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when the Apostle Paul was describing some of the spiritual gifts, he would say that among the unbelievers that they would recognize that God is surely among us. And when we leave, we ought to have the impression that surely God has been among us. Why? Because our attention, our focus has been about God. Secondly, it magnifies the Lord. The psalmist would say that in Psalms 33. It says, come, let's magnify the Lord. Now, when we think about magnifying, we think about taking that little bug and putting that magnifying glass on it, and that bug looks a lot bigger than what it is. You can't make God any bigger than what it is. But what that's driving at is our focus, our attention is on God. We think about God. And that, again, reflects this concept as you see all through the New Testament. It leads us to counting our blessings and being thankful to the Lord. Sometimes you come in to a worship service and your tail's dragging. Sometimes you may not even feel like coming. I like the story of a guy who's in bed Sunday morning. His wife or his mother went in there and says, time to get up. And he said, tell me two reasons why I need to get up and go to church. And she said, well, number one, you're 40 years old. Number two, you're the preacher. Sometimes I don't feel like standing right here. There are some Sundays I think I'm the worst guy to be here. But a song is led. Somebody says something in the prayer. A certain passage is read. A comment is made. And I leave better than I came. And that's what worship does. You can spend 8 hours at work and come home and just feel beat up. And you can go out in the world and feel beat up. But there's something about this being a refuge. There's something about this being a fuel tank. There's something about this brings out the reminder that God is good among us. And it brings the Word of God alive in our hearts. That is so important today. Now, for our preacher friends, we need to realize how important this is. Sometimes what we do is we're answering questions that no one's asking today. And sometimes we feel like a 12-lesson series on Calvinism is very important. We need to understand what's wrong with Calvinism. But you take a young family out there, they're not staying awake at night because of Calvinism. They've got other things that's in their minds. And we need to realize that what it does, it makes the Word of God alive today. On a Monday morning, this helps me. There's no disconnect between Sunday and Monday. We see that what happens Sunday helps me through a Monday. And that's the way worship ought to be. And then it reminds us, it teaches us, and it warns us, and it fills us. And that's exactly what God's Word does. It gives us that wonderful concept that God is alive in us. One writer wrote this. He says, the worship has an impact on our daily lives. It changes a person's direction. It challenges their definitions and shapes their decisions. True worship settles the mind and puts the heart at peace. Worship should create a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness, a panting after God and His Word. Worship increases our knowledge of God and His Word. It aids in the development development of character. And as we direct our worship toward the perfect Jehovah, as we develop the character like He is, it stirs up the zeal within us to be like God. That's what worship does. It makes us a better people. And so something's wrong somewhere when somebody can leave and say, you know what, I don't get anything out of it. Well, something's wrong, isn't there? Your heart's not right. Your thinking's not right. Your attitude's not right. And then worship humbles us and gets our priorities in order. Sometimes our order's out of order. And we come to places like this and we remind ourselves. It reminds ourselves what's really important in life. We remind ourselves that the things that we chase after don't last. And how important it is to have that God focus in our life. It helps us to remind us what is important to God. You see, what's important to me oftentimes is not important to God. And we get upset about things. We even see that in the Gospels. As Jesus was teaching, He was interrupted by a young man. He wanted Jesus to settle the family inheritance. He said, go tell my brother. You notice Jesus didn't do that. He didn't take a detour because that wasn't important to Him. What's important is our souls and our character and our righteousness with God. Worship helps us with that. Worship makes us realize that God gave His best and compels us to do our best and to offer Him our best. If you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is just an interesting little passage. And oftentimes we just hustle on by this going somewhere else. But there's a couple statements there just reflective of this. Luke chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 8 and verse 9. This is about the father of John the Baptist. It says, now it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Now let's do a time out there and explain a couple things. Back in the days of David, there had gotten to be so many priests that he divided them into orders or courses. There were 24 orders or 24 courses. Some estimates by the time of this passage, there was as many as 18,000 priests. And so the opportunity of you serving the temple may be once in your life. Now, do you think the father, John the Baptist, had to have a deacon call him on Saturday night and say, hey, don't forget you're in the temple tomorrow? No. Don't you think he circled that on his calendar? Don't you think he woke up early that day? Don't you think he realized, now this is important. I'm going to serve and serve God. Can you imagine those four guys who carried that Ark of the Covenant and what was inside that Ark of the Covenant? What an honor that would be. Now where I'm going with this is, when I understand worship, I really understand that Jesus Christ was the best of heaven. God didn't send down any old angel. He didn't look up in the storeroom of heaven and say, you know, here's some old junk I don't want. I'll send that down to heaven. He sent the best. He sent the pure blood of Jesus for our sins. Doesn't God deserve my best? So gone are the days of winging it. Gone are the days of, oh, yeah, I forgot I was supposed to serve. I'm just not going to do that today. No, we put our best in there. Now, we be the best we can be. It doesn't mean you're going to be the best in the church. It means you're best in the brotherhood. I will not be the best speaker this week. That's okay. But my prayer is, can I be my best? Why? Because God gave me His best. And so that focuses everything on the right place it should be. Then that means I got to get the kids up and get them ready for Sunday morning. That means we start thinking about that Saturday night. And too oftentimes, where's the brown shoe? Where's the blue sock? And we're running all over the place. We come stressed and burned out already. Maybe we all start ahead of time thinking about our best for God's best. And that helps us with that and makes us realize that. And then worship makes us feel guilty for sleeping during worship, playing games during worship, and not being changed. Most of us have been there one time or another in our life. I used to sit in the back row. A lady would write me notes. Wake up. Here I am preaching. You see, we can just sit in a pew and think, well, I'm better than the guy who's not in the pew today. And yesterday I was in here taking the Lord's Supper, and I'm a whole lot better than a whole bunch of folks who didn't do that. But does it change me? Does it make me better? Does it make me Christ-like? Powerful worship had an impact upon that early church, and that's what we're looking at. It reminds us of what we do before we come in here affects our worship. If you will, take your Bible, turn with me to Psalms 100. This is an interesting passage. Psalms 100. The background to this passage is this was sung and read as they were going to worship. They were journeying to the temple, and as they were journeying, this is what they were doing. They weren't playing the little kiddie CDs. They weren't just listening to the radio. They were singing and talking this psalm. So read with me. Psalms 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates. You see, they're journeying. Now they're getting closer. They're coming up to the gates now. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. You can almost see this whole caravan as people, and they're just walking. And the little kids are saying, man, I'm thirsty. Are we there yet, Daddy? And then somebody in the crowd says, shout to the Lord. And somebody says, He's magnificent. Somebody else says, He's holy. And someone else says, He's great. And someone else says, He's a giver. And someone else says, He's generous. And that's going back and forth. And then someone shouts, let's sing to the Lord. And we'd have somebody like Tim here to start leading us in a song. You know what this is? You know what this is? This is really weird. Now, I know here in Alabama, you all like football. Back where I'm from, our footballs are round and orange. And we throw them through little hoops. You know, we don't do football. We hurry up through football season and get to basketball season where I live. But you know what this is? This is nothing more than the pregame. You know what pregames are, don't you? You know, you get to the game real early, and you get your little grill, and you kind of do your little tailgating there, and you're getting all excited about the game here. That's what they're doing. They're pregaming worship. So it makes me think, even before I come in here, what am I doing? You see, they're getting their mindset to worship God. So even before they're coming in here, they're already worshiping. And so they're singing, they're thinking, they're praying, they're talking about God. And so once they come in here, they're ready to go. That's interesting, isn't it? I preached that one time. A guy said, Brother Rogers, does that mean we can get our coolers out here? No, we're not tailgating. But what we're doing is we're thinking about the Lord before we walk in this building. That's a concept. And then we think about it motivates us to walk closer to the Lord. How can we sing these songs and not be moved to be more like Jesus? What worship does is it was so good and so right and so unlike anything else we see in that first century world that it helped impact the early church. It helped them grow. And what we need today is the same thing, powerful worship. We need folks who are putting their mind and their hearts into giving the best to God. We need elderships who are looking at the idea that we need to just ratchet up our worship. We need to give God the excellence that He deserves. We need our preachers to be passionate. We need our prayers to pray fervently. We need our song leaders to sing with just the best that they can do. Why? Because it's going to heaven. It's going to heaven. And that matters altogether. Well, if you will, turn your Bibles with me to one other passage, Isaiah chapter 6. What time am I supposed to end? About 2 minutes. Let me borrow 1 minute off of you. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's begin verse 1. In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, with 2 He covered His feet, with 2 He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am a ruined man, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's times in our lives we see famous people. I got to hear the president give a speech one time years ago. And I've been in airports and seen famous people walking hither and thither. Isaiah got to see God. He got to see the King. So the job of our song leader, although pitch and tempo and rhythm and getting it started right is all important, his number one job is to make sure we see the King. And when a guy leading prayer, it's his number one job, although we're praying for the sick and this and that and all these things, his number one job is making sure that we are talking to the King. And when the man preaches, He may tell us all kinds of information, give us all kinds of facts we didn't know before, and really fill our minds with stuff. But His number one job is to help us see the King. If we fail to see the King, we've missed it. I like the story of a little boy who grew up listening to his daddy's Elvis CDs. Now, Elvis was long gone, but he just liked Elvis from his daddy's CDs. On TV, he saw that there's a parade coming to town, and there's an Elvis impersonator. And so he told his daddy, I got to go see the King. So daddy took him to the parade, and there's a throng of people. He couldn't see anything, so daddy put him up on his shoulder, and there's just all kinds of commotion going on. Finally, in frustration, the little boy says, Daddy, if I can't see the King, I might as well go home. And so it is with us. I mean, what good is it for us to sing songs, but we don't see the King? What good is it to preach, but we don't see the King? What good is it to say some words of prayer, but we fail to see the King? This is what worship is all about. It's powerful. It's life-changing. And so when I think about songs, one of our favorite songs back home is the song, Thank You. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for believing in me. Thank you for giving me a second chance. Thank you for allowing me to take this perfect word about the perfect life and let this imperfect person preach it. Thank you. Thank you for being included in this enormous family that you love. Thank you. And when you get that, it just changes everything. I don't know if you've ever been in a worship service. I've been there multiple times when the last amen's over, and you just want to sit down and start all over again. I just want to go back out in that world. I want to stay right here. I'm going to just keep doing this. That's when worship's doing things for us. That's when it's right. And so the thought of the lesson is that we need to put some more thoughts into our worship. We need to see that we're doing it right for God. We need to put some attention to it. Those that serve, what an honor it is to serve. Make sure you do it right. Make sure you're doing it excellently. Make sure you're putting God first in all the things that you do. And that's our thoughts. Thank you.